Get your Bibles out this evening. Look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And I believe we'll have a little better time than we did this morning. Romans chapter number 8. We've done, had one message, I guess, out of this. Kind of get an overview of the chapter. This chapter is just so full of things. It's made mention of. Romans gives, I guess, every New Testament church doctrine. Is in the book of Romans. And tonight, we're going to look at the first four verses. We're going to look at the doctrine of eternal security. I don't guess I've just labeled these doctrines as we went through them. We've already looked at doctrine of justifications all through chapter 4 and 5, just all through there. And there's a lot of things in this chapter. But let's go ahead and read these first four verses. We'll look at a few things tonight. I trust it'll be a help to you, be a blessing. Probably nothing you've never heard, that it might be something to reinforce the things you believe, something to give you something you can stand on to think about. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come before your throne tonight, we are so thankful we can gather here together, thankful we can look into your word, thankful that your word indeed is truth, as you said. And Father, we can glean things from it, things that's going to help us to live in this old sinful, wicked world. We get down here and get discouraged. We just need your help. We need your encouragement. I just thank you for that word. Now bless it tonight. May you just speak through me the things you need. Lord, I'm absolutely nothing. I'm not even fit to be up here tonight, but I just pray you'll take your word and bless it, Father, as we try to honor your word tonight. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in this passage tonight, I just want to notice a few things tonight. We'll get on out of here, but I want you to notice, first of all, the fact of eternal security. It is a fact. We've already looked back in passages before where some of these people would say, you know, that once saved, always saved, that just gives you a license to sin. The Bible don't say that. You know what the Bible says about that? We've done read about it in chapter 6 and chapter number 7 when the Apostle Paul is reading, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound?" That may abound. What did God say? God forbid. We can't continue in sin. We can't continue in sin. The Bible tells us to be dead to sin. He said, if we're dead, how can we continue any longer? It makes it real, real simple. I want you to notice, this is an absolute Bible fact. This is not my opinion tonight I'm talking about. This is not Baptist doctrine. It should be, but you realize there are some Baptists don't believe in eternal security. There's the Free Will Baptist is all up the East Coast of North Carolina. I picked up a gospel tract because I didn't know what Free Will Baptists believed. Pretty good gospel tract they got. But they're Arminian. They believe in getting saved by grace, but you got to keep it.
Yeah.
I can't keep it. That's the problem. I can't keep it. Listen, not all Baptists believe in that. And but this is not Baptist doctrine. It should be. This is Bible doctrine right here. This is Bible doctrine. And by the way, our Baptist doctrine should be Bible doctrine. If it's not Bible doctrine, let's throw the Baptist stuff away and get back to the Bible. Just get back to trusting what the Word of God says. But notice the fact of it. It says right here, there is therefore now. When? Now. When is there no more condemnation? Now. If you read that verse tomorrow, you know what it says? Now. Right now. Right now, there is no more condemnation for the child of God. There is no more. I had a fellow tell me one time, you know, that I could lose my salvation. I said, Jesus said I couldn't. He said, I couldn't. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He says, what he said that? He said, I know them. He said, they'll follow me. And he said, I've given them eternal life. And listen to this part. They shall never perish. And John 10, never perish. That's not by my goodness. That's not because I'm strong enough to hold on and hold out. Like, it's got nothing to do with me. It's because the Lord Jesus told me in his word that I have this eternal life. And the fact of it is right now, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now condemnation, I looked that up once again. I'm getting really where I like that that 1828 dictionary, Brother Dewey. That Webster's 1828 dictionary got some good stuff. Condemnation, it says, the act of condemning, the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. And it also means the state of being condemned. But you know what my Bible says now? I don't have to worry about that.
Nope.
I don't have to worry about that. I'm not being condemned. I haven't been condemned. Oh, I was condemned already before I was saved. If we had time tonight, we go back preaching John chapter number 3. I was condemned already because I believed not, according to John chapter number 3. Don't have to worry about getting condemned. I was already condemned. But now that I've been born again, there is no more condemnation. Now listen. The devil is up there in the book of Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's up there accusing me day and night. And you too, by the way. Before God, he is accused. That's his job. That's his job. But you know, it don't do him any good. And why? Because my sin is under the blood. We just got through singing about the blood. Without the blood, friend, we'd have no remission. But because of that blood, not my blood, because of his blood, now I am saved. Right now, there is no more condemnation. Look what it says right then, right here. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Them which are in Christ Jesus. Get that phrase down right there. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, that is used 40 times in Christ. If you just go to in Christ, I think it's 78 or something. But in Christ Jesus, in our good old King James Bible, God used that term 40 times. In the scripture. 40 times. Not just once or twice. Let me tell you the things we have because we are in Christ Jesus where this phrase was used. We have redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I didn't write all the scripture references down. I guess I should have. I was trying to learn how to type this afternoon. I'll handwrite everything. But I got this down. But I can go back and look it up. I can find it real easy if you want them. We have redemption that is, here's the phrase, in Christ Jesus. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's not in my good works. It is in Christ Jesus. Not only that, the Bible says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? I've been set apart, yeah. And so have you. Now, there's different sanctification. We preached on that before. There's your personal sanctification. There's progressive sanctification when you grow in grace. But there is a positional sanctification. What is that? When God saved me, he changed me. And you too, by the way, if you're saved. If you're not changed, you're not saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll get to that later on. But God set me apart. He sanctified me when he saved me. Now I am a child of God. 1 John chapter number 3, I'm not waiting to be a child of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Right now, God set me apart. He sanctified me. It says we have liberty in Christ Jesus. You know, he gave me liberty, not liberty to do what I want, by the way. We don't have liberty in our country to do what we want to do. We have liberty to do what's right. We are bound by law in this country. We're bound by our Constitution. We are bound by law, so to speak, not the Mosaic law right here. Not bound by his law. But we are bound by God's word. That's what we have liberty in. If we get a hold of this, and I promise you, you get a hold of God's word, start trying to live right, you're not going to feel like you're under bondage, but you're going to be set free. That word of God will set you free. I thought I was free before, and around I found I was in the bondage of sin. I have liberty. Where does it come from? Christ Jesus. Liberty in Christ Jesus. And also it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I've got faith in Christ Jesus. Not only that, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one. Another Bible term says we call ourselves the bride of Christ. We're definitely called the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter number 2. You know, we are the body of Christ. We're one body. You know what that tells me? If we are one body, then if I could lose my salvation, that means everybody loses it. We're all one. We're all one body of Christ. He don't have a bunch of different bodies. He's got one body. Friend, we're not. We are one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. It also says, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I got a home prepared for me up in heaven. We go back to John 14 and look at that. You know why? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. It's not because God looked down and said, you done pretty good down there. I think I'm going to build you a mansion. By the way, I don't even know what it's going to be like. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mm-hmm. They're already there. Them mansions are already there. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I don't know if that's really dealing with the Holy See in New Jerusalem or something else. I promise you, it's far better than anything on this earth has ever been. I know that, but I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The only way I get there is in Christ Jesus. One of the benefits of being here, I'm changed. Also, he said, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I'm not saved by the works I do. It's a good thing because I'd never make it. I never do enough. I can't do enough stuff. I would never make it. But he did create us in Christ Jesus and ordained us unto good works. We need to get busy for him. And the work we do is in him. It's not in yourself. You do it in yourself, it won't last. We're also told we can rejoice in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in Christ Jesus. We've been through this before. My happiness and my joy is not the same thing. Mm-hmm. I can be happy when everything is going good. If that storm comes through and it's worse than what they say, and I wake up in the middle of the night and there's trees all over the house, and I got to call the insurance company and stuff gets wet and loose stuff, I ain't going to be very happy. I won't be happy. I'll tell you what. I still can have the joy of the Lord no matter my circumstances. No matter. You ever thought about Paul and Silas there in prison? And not just in the little local jail like we. They are bound in prison in the innermost place. They're in there singing and praising God. How can they have that joy? Because it don't depend upon their circumstances. Mm-hmm. Circumstances had nothing to do with them praising God. We are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We're told that we have the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God only works through the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. God's not going to call you outside of him. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't deal with God. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses or Jehovah's false witnesses tells you. We got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called a saint in Christ Jesus. Now, we got saints all messed up. The Catholics make you a saint if you've done so many miracles and lived so long. With whatever. They got qualifications to make somebody a saint, and they'll vote them into sainthood. I ain't voted into sainthood. And then this world thinks somebody that's really, really good, they're a saint. No, they're not either. You know what makes you a saint? Being in Christ Jesus. Right. Being born again. Being a child of God. I am made a saint in Christ Jesus. We also have faith in Christ Jesus. I already read about that one. You know what the Bible says too? That I've been made perfect in Christ Jesus. Now you might not look at me and think, boy, you don't look real perfect. Well, I probably don't look that way, but in Christ Jesus I am. He is perfected me. Matter of fact, one of the things about predestination, which is not about salvation, by the way, but God says, I have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And he's perfect. He's perfect. I'm working my way to perfection now. Not because it's me, not because I'm doing a bunch of great things. It's all because I am in Christ Jesus. It also talks about faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It also talks about the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That eternal life we're dealing with, you know where it's at? It is in Christ Jesus. I've said so many times, eternal life's not a thing that God gives you. It is a person. Go, 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John, matter of fact, just turn here. Y'all don't want to forget that. I'm sure y'all have seen that for the sake of some of the others. Get a hold of this right here. Some of these things, we read things, we just kind of skip over them and everything. Look at 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Praise God for that. I couldn't understand this Bible. He didn't give it to me. Hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at this last sentence. This is the true God and eternal life. Who's the true God? Jesus Christ is. Who's eternal life? Jesus Christ is. I have eternal life tonight because God gave me his Son. Without Christ, you don't have it. He hath the Son, hath life. Who hath not the Son of life, hath not life. Real, real simple. Real, real simple. I have the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Also, the Bible talks about grace that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And then every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. If you see any good thing in me, it's not me. It's Christ Jesus, because I am in him. And there's more. I didn't even number these down. I don't have any other. I just read 10 or 15 things we have because of being in Christ Jesus. because I am in him. And it goes on, the last part, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is where some of the charismatics say, well, I got you right there. Look, we know walking is talking about living. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at that. We got to live it. You got to walk out the flesh, because if you're not after the, no, if you're not all the time in the Spirit, you done lost it. That's not what that phrase is talking about. You've heard so many times where people says the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Y'all heard that? Y'all believe that? That God will use the Bible? Even though this is not a dictionary, God will define his terms in here. Look down in verse number 9. He is going to define what it's talking about, walking in the flesh, and whether he walked in the Spirit. Verse number 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Do you see that? His definition in this passage has nothing to do with my daily life. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, I know I'm still living in my flesh. That's obvious. I don't have a glorified body tonight. I wouldn't have this gray hair, I don't think, if I was in a glorified body tonight. I'd pull these glasses off. I'd be able to read this Bible without my glasses if I got my glorified, perfect body. So I know I'm still in the flesh, but when God's looking at it, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now look at this next verse right here, or the next half of it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you're saved, you've got the Spirit of Christ. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. But if you're saved, you are in the Spirit. Going back to verse number 1, I have been born again. There is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. And I am walking after the Spirit because God put me there. Not because of anything I've done, because he placed me there. And he explained it in verse number 9. I'm not in the flesh now, but I'm in the Spirit because the Spirit of Christ lives in me, because he dwells in me. I'm glad God defined that. Otherwise, I'd be wondering, I'm not walking so good today. I done slipped and stumbled. I must be lost. My question with them people too, by the way, this wasn't part of the message. How much sin do you have to do to get lost again? I mean, is it one little bitty sin? Now, there is different sins. I know people say, well, all sins, they're not big sins and little sins. You better talk to Pilate about that. Jesus said, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus himself said there's some greater sins. You got to do a great big sin to lose it, or just a little bitty sin to lose it? How much does it got to be? Two sins? Five sins? I mean, where do you draw the line? Because none of us can live completely sinlessly perfect all of your life, all the time. Where do you draw that line at? And then, if I could lose it, what have I got to do to get saved again? Do I got to get baptized all over again? Or do I got to come down and fall on my knees and repent all over again and come back and join the church again? And how many times can I do that? Listen, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 6, I think it is, right quick. 6 or 7, let me see right there. Here's one of the problems. Brother Dewey's preached on this before. It's been a few years, but here's one of the problems you get to. And this, if I could lose my salvation. Look at chapter number 6. It says, verse 1, chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, we're not studying that now. We're moving forward. We're learning more about this. But we already know that. Of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. We're going farther now. We've done learned all this. But look at this verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Did you just read what I said right here, verse number 4? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That's somebody that's had their eyes open. They've seen and have tasted the heavenly gift. Look at this next one. Were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You know, I've heard people says, well, they weren't really saved. They just was in the group where the Holy Ghost was at. They was in the church around folks. We're not talking about saved people. I don't know how you can partake of the Holy Ghost and not be saved. We just got through reading, if any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then it says, they've tasted the good word of God. Somebody said, well, that taste, that mean, don't mean they ingested it. Wait a minute. This same book right here, I think it's chapter number 2, says Jesus Christ, here's the word, tasted death for every man. Now, did he die for everybody, or did he just think about it? No, he died. He died. If they have tasted the good word of God and the powers to come, if they shall follow, here's the problem. I can't fall away, because if I could, it would be impossible for me to ever get saved again. I read that to some charismatic folks. They didn't like it. They did not like it one bit. And they tried to explain what this don't mean. And that's not people that say, doesn't it? Says it is. Says it is. And then it says, they fall away, renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If I get saved every week up there, I'm having to have Jesus die all over for me again. That's what they said, you know. Well, what about the sins you commit tomorrow? I said, what about the sins I commit 10 years from now? Well, what about it? I hadn't committed them yet. Did Jesus not pay for them? Because here comes the other question. If Jesus didn't pay for my future sins, who's going to pay for them? Because he's not going to die again. He is not going to do it. He died once. Once. He died once. And so because of things like that, I know I am a child of God now. God has given me something. We've got the fact of it. We've also got the freedom. Verse number 2, we have got the freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We're talking about some laws right here. Now, most time we talk about the law, we're referring to the Mosaic law, the 613 laws that God gave to the nation of Israel over there. That's not what we're talking about here. There's more laws than that. There's a whole lot more laws. A lot of times talking about the Word of God, but he's bringing up two more laws right here. At the end of chapter 7, he talks about several laws in here. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God at the inward man. Verse 21 says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All kind of laws. A law, I looked that up again, a law is that which is laid, set, or fixed like a statute or a constitution. A law is something that's kind of set in stone. It is fixed. It is fixed. And we got two laws we're dealing with right here. Two laws. What are they? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we've got the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, y'all know it. Y'all know it in the Old Testament. I'm kind of doing these backwards right here, but in the Old Testament, back over there in Ezekiel 18:4, it says, among other things, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth. So, brother, that's Old Testament. Okay, let me take you back to the book of Romans. Romans 6:23. How many of y'all knows that? Mm-hmm. For the wages of sin is death. Now, I know the rest of us said the gift of God is eternal life. Now, thank God for that. But the wages of sin is death. That is the law of sin and death right there. If you sin, you're going to die. Now, it can be in this natural body. I can say this. All death is indirectly a result of sin. So what are you talking about? If Adam and Eve had not sinned in that garden, they'd still be alive today. They would not have died. And because of that, once again, Romans 5, I've been through that. Verse 12, I think it is. Death passed upon one man for... I'm getting all confused right now. My brain's going too many places right here. Let me turn over there. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon them because of what Adam did. Indirectly, all death is a result of sin. Maybe not a particular sin that you did, but people die today because of sin. Let me say this. Animals die today because of man's sin. You say, that's not fair. God brought judgment because of man's sin. We talk about the dinosaurs and all this kind of stuff. They try to say millions and billions of years ago. There wasn't no millions and billions of years ago. But I'm going to tell you this. They would still be alive had Adam not sinned. They just every animal that ever been will be alive if Adam had not sinned. That's the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And also the what we just read about right there, the wages of sin is death. But what about this, the law of the Spirit of life right here? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has made me free. It says right here, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Folks, we have got life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. God's got that set in stone. That can't be changed. God put it down. I got some verses I wrote down right here. I've got several of them. And this, I know this evening, this morning too, I've gone through a whole lot more verses than what I normally do. But this right here is important. John 3, verse number 15. Anybody know what that is? It's talking about eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Get that word down, eternal. How long does eternity last? As far as I know, it lasts forever, Brother Dewey. That's what they always told me. It lasts forever. And then, of course, y'all know John 3:16. That has to do with everlasting life. How long is everlasting? It's forever. The only difference I've been told, and I don't know Greek now. I don't know Greek. But I've heard a man explain it this way. The only thing, and I'll just take him at his word. The only difference being, you see, everlasting has a beginning but no end. I now have everlasting life. I had a beginning. I was born one day, but God saved my soul. He's given me everlasting life. What's eternal life? Eternal life has no beginning and no end. You've got eternity past. You've got eternity future. So how do you have eternal life? You've got a beginning. Not in Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't. I am what I just read, that he give you his son. This is the true God and eternal life because of what he give me. Now, I've got no beginning. I'm talking about the spiritual side, not this flesh. Forget about this flesh. We're not even dealing with the flesh. We deal with eternal life. Because of the life he gave me and I am in Christ Jesus, no beginning, no ending. Lasts forever. Praise God for that. I've got eternal life. John 10:28. We'll go back and read that. And if you run out of time, we'll just cut this off and come back and preach on it some more. John 10:28. And y'all all know this. We're going to just read it for the sake of the ones that might hear this later on. If I get my page unstuck. I think somebody put glue on these pages. Well, it ain't going to come apart. There we go. Now we got it. He said, let's go back to verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Get that down. Go back to verse number 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's what scares me when people don't believe you, when you try to talk to them about the Word of God and show them this right here. When they say, I don't believe that. That's not what he's talking about. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And he says, ye are not my sheep. You'd otherwise you would hear. Let's go and read what he said. And verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Notice what he said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's God talking right there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that. Brother Ken said, somebody told him one time, he says, yeah, but you can jump out. I said, no. He says, I'm a man. He says, no man can pluck him out of my... I can't pluck myself out. I'm still a man. I can't pluck myself... Why would you want to, by the way? Why would you want to? Well, we're in John. Look on over here in John 17. 17, verse number 2. Of course, we know this, the Lord's Prayer. He was praying, and he's praying to God. And he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. In verse 2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who's the ones God give him? The whosoever wills, that would believe. And he says, God, the Father, has given him power that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God, Jesus right here, said we've got eternal life. Give right to us. Right there to us. Of course, we done read Romans 6:23, the gift, the last part, the gift of God, eternal life. And Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and read this off. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promise, before the world began. I've got a hope of eternal life. In 1 John 2:25, he says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Get that down. He promised us eternal life. Now, what I just got through reading, Titus said that God cannot lie. Did you get that down? God cannot lie. Now it says, then hope of eternal life, which God, the kind of life, promised us. It says, this is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. Brother Dewey, if my eternal life don't last forever, God lied, and this book's wrong. I got news for you. God didn't lie, and this book is not wrong.
Amen.
God meant what he said. I have eternal life. We done read John 5, 1 John 5:13 over there. No, we didn't. We read the last part. But turn to 1 John 5. There's a few more verses we can look at over there. All dealing with what God has done for us. I'm kind of liking this law right here. I'm kind of liking it. 5 and verse number 11. He says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now that makes it pretty simple. I don't know that God could write it any simpler than he did right there in verse 12. Pretty simple right there. I mean, you don't got to have an education. I don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew or Zimbabwe or anything else to understand that. I can pretty much understand. Simple-minded truck driver can read that right there. I can figure it out. Look what he said in verse number 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God says, "I wrote this book down here so you can know it." I've heard person after person say, "You can't know that." God said you can. God said, and here's been my answer now. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm really not being a smart aleck. But here's what I'm standing on. You tell me I don't have eternal life. Jesus says I does. I does. That's not good either. Jesus said I do. I am just going to trust Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to trust Jesus. You say I can perish. Jesus said I couldn't do it. I believe I'm going to just going to believe Jesus. Right. I'm going to believe what the Bible said. You can tell me what you believe. I think I'm just going to believe the Word of God. That's not being arrogant. It is kind of being bold, but it's standing for the Word of God. Just not trying to stand up like I know everything, but just realize God has got it all right. Look down. We done read verse number 20 down there in 1 John. We know John 3:16. I will look at that. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Once again, that's kind of wordy, but it's pretty simple right there. If you hear his word and believe him, on him that sent him, he says, you have everlasting life. He used hath, past tense. I've already got it. I'm not waiting to get eternal life and everlasting life. I have already got it. He's already given it to me. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," by the way, this is red letter, this is Lord Jesus Christ, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life." We could give more verses, but I just read to you, and we looked at probably 20 verses right there. Has to do with this eternal life. And there's more. There is more, but this is just ones where it specifically uses that word there, either eternal life or everlasting life. I picked them out specific for that. And I tell you, I'm kind of liking that law of the Spirit of life, or Spirit of Christ. Let me get back over to my text over here. We had them two laws we're dealing with. Romans chapter number 8. Hang on a second. I got away from it. It says we got the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we've got the law of the sin and death. I'm kind of liking that first law. Mm-hmm. Not quite liking the second, but notice this right here. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That one law has overridden the other law. Like we made mention of before, a greater law can override the lesser law. The law of gravity never changes. There's still gravity, but you can get in an airplane because the laws of aerodynamics and things like that, you can make that airplane fly. Even though it's heavier than the air, the greater law overrode the lesser law. But listen, when God overrides it with a greater law, we're talking about an eternal law. He has made me free. That word made me free, I looked that up. That means to liberate. Listen to this, to exempt. I'm exempted from condemnation now. I've been liberated, I'm exempted. It says to be delivered. No more am I in bondage to that. No more. No more. Verse number 3. Let's move along right here. Let's look at the flesh. We got a problem with the flesh because the people that don't believe in eternal security, that's what they're trusting in. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at this. Something the law couldn't do. The law couldn't do what? The law can't give me eternal life. The law couldn't save Israel. I know there's people that think people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law. Nobody was saved by keeping the law. We read in the book of Romans, it might have been chapter 4 or 5, I forget what it was, and the book of Galatians also says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In God's sight, maybe in my sight, maybe in yours, but not in God's sight. You're not saved by keeping that law. There's a problem with the law. It can't save you. What's the problem? It's weak. Not the law itself. It's not the law. It's my flesh. My flesh is weak. Now, according to that law, and I should have wrote this down. I just come to mind. I didn't think of the verses, but you know what I'm talking about. A man come to Jesus and said, good master, what might I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord began to give him the Ten Commandments. He said, you know the commandments. And began to give on the man's side, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt not commit adultery, not the things dealing with God. But he began to give him the commandments. Why would he give him the commandments? Let him show that he couldn't do it. Because he said, all these have I done from my youth. I've been pretty good. I've done all these. Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. He had a problem with covetousness. He didn't realize it. Apostle Paul had the same problem. He didn't know until he read the law, thou shalt not covet. He didn't realize he had a problem with it. He thought he had everything down. And without a law, as James put it, if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. All it takes is messing up in one law. And there were 613 of them, I've been told, but I've never tried to count them all. In other words, if I could live my lifespan, if I had 70 years, I hadn't got that far yet, but that's what the Bible talks about, 3 score and 10. If I could live 70 years on this life, in my entire life, from birth till I get to 70, I kept 612 laws, I'd be a pretty good person. But if I didn't keep that 613th one, I'd be guilty. I'd be guilty. I'd be condemned. I don't have to worry about that. Don't have to worry about that. I know my flesh can't do it because I'm going to show you what God did. God stepped right in the middle of that. He stepped in right there for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. By the way, there's nothing wrong with God's law. Paul said it was good. Over there in chapter number 7, I thought did I write that down over there? Verse number 14, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Nothing wrong with God's law. Nothing wrong with God's law. The problem is me. It's not the law, it's me. God stepped in. Look what he said he done right here. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Look what God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he wasn't in sinful flesh. We looked at that not too long ago. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was completely sinless. But what he's saying, he come down here in a body of flesh like you and I've got. The only difference is his wasn't tainted by sin. His didn't have the sin nature. You know what he probably had? The same kind of body that Adam had, the first man God created. Adam didn't have a sin nature. Till he sinned, Adam didn't have a sin nature. the Lord Jesus Christ coming. By the way, he's called the last Adam. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:45. They're the last man, Adam. He come down here. God sent him down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. And it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, he come down here. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon a body of flesh. He condemned sin in this body of flesh. Now, he's God. God could have spoke from heaven and said, it's over, no more sin, y'all are all clean. God could have done that if he chose to. God didn't. God wouldn't have got glory out of that. People wouldn't have thanked him no more. God got glory by sending his only begotten son down here. That was his plan throughout the ages, by the way. That was his plan. God stepped in and it come down here. And it says, the law was weak through the faith, and God sent his own son down here, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. God had to stop that sin. He had to stop it. He had done got started in sin, and as Jesus himself told us, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin gets started, it grows. Friends, sin grows. And it's grown bigger and bigger and got worse and got worse. Now, throughout this world, I mean, there's things going today, even 20 years ago, people wouldn't think about doing. Way back then, they surely didn't do it. It's got worse and worse. God had to stop it. How did he stop it? Through his son. And he condemned it in the flesh. In his flesh, not mine. He condemned it in his flesh. Brings the last point right here. I call this the fulfillment. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice what he said. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in him. No, he didn't say in him right here. He said the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see what he's saying right there? God says you can't keep the law. It's perfect. It's holy. It's spiritual. Your flesh is weak. You can't keep it. I'm going to send my son down here. My son's going to keep that law. He's going to completely fulfill it. He's going to do everything right here. And then I'm going to put that to your account because you believed just like you done it. He said the righteousness of the law was fulfilled in us. You worried about them law keepers like the Seventh-day Adventists? You got to keep the law? Listen, I done kept it. How did you keep it? In Christ Jesus. Oh, don't look at me. Don't look at me. I messed up. I didn't keep the Sabbath yesterday. I didn't do that. That's what they're big on, keeping the Sabbath. Though they don't do it either, by the way. But they're real big on that. But I've already kept it in Christ Jesus. God fulfilled it in us. In us. Now, I didn't do it. Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. God put that to my account just as if I kept every one of them laws. You think about that. You think about that. When the accuser of the brethren goes before God and tries to tell God what you've done, and God says, I got a clean record right here. It's perfect. All the law's been kept. He hadn't transgressed one of them. It's all perfect right here. It's all under the blood. Think about that, what God's done for us right here. Since we know if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, if the accused of brethren could go up there, Tom, if he'd go before God and find just one sin, just one, and say, here's what Brother Allen done, God will be obligated to cast me into hell. The wages of sin is death. God be obligated, but listen, he can't find one. Not because of me now. Not because I'm living that good a life. It's got nothing to do with me except the fact that I believed the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him. I called upon his name. He saved my soul. God put that to my account. That righteousness of the law now has been fulfilled in me. It's been fulfilled in you if you've believed in him. If you've trusted him. If you've been born again. And here's the last phrase right here. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does that mean I got to live right all the time? It means you should. But listen, this right here, going back to verse number 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're born again, God has put that to your account. Friend, I am saved eternally. Mm-hmm. I am saved eternally. There's not a thing I could do to lose my salvation tonight. Not one thing. Now, I believe there's some things I do get to heaven a whole lot quicker. I do believe this. The Bible says it's a sin and death. This liberty that God has given us is not a license. We don't have a license to sin just because we have eternal life. We don't have that. The Bible says there's a sin and death, and I really believe he's talking to saved people, the sin and death, over there at 1 John. I don't think he's talking to lost people. They're going to die anyhow. I think he's talking to saved people. He is dealing with saved people, that sin and death. What is the sin and death? I believe it's rebellion. If we refuse to repent, If we refuse to repent, I think God will kill you. I think He gives you room to repent, and you refuse. There comes a place where God cuts you off. Now, He shows us in the Bible right there in 1 Corinthians 6, that happens to man in the church of Corinth. He is getting into sin, and God told him through the Apostle Paul, he wasn't even there. He said, when y'all come together, y'all turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That the Spirit, well, turn over here right quick. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5, not 6, I'm sorry, chapter number 5. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, according to him, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Look at what he says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice that. The spirit's going to be saved. The devil can't destroy you and make you go to heaven. He can't do that. But if you're saved, I believe what God does. Now, this is my personal opinion based on what the Scripture says. You remember in Job, Satan went to God and says, does Job serve thee for naught? And, you know, you got a hedge around him, to paraphrase. You got a hedge around him. Pull that hedge down. Let me get at him. He'll curse you to your face. God pulled the hedge back a little ways. And Job could go in there. He couldn't touch his body and everything the first time. But he could touch everything he had. God pulled it back a little. Let the devil go so far. He tried that. He come back later on. Says, oh, yeah, the man will give everything for his life. Let me touch his body. And then God said, you can touch his body. You just can't take his life. God has control of that hedge. He let him pull back the hedge farther. The devil got a hold of more things, tore more stuff apart. But he could only go as far as what God allowed with that hedge. You know what I think happens right here? If you do this right here, I think God pulls the hedge down. I think He pulls the hedge down and lets Satan just get, why? So they'll die and get out of this earth. The Bible just read, the Spirit's going to be saved. That's some dangerous, dangerous things. But I want you to notice this. They're still saved. They're still, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The people's going to be tried, their works will be tried yet like as by fire. You're going to get into heaven, some people are. No works at all. Everything's burned up like it by fire. But they are still saved. Eternally saved. Friend, I thank God that I am eternally saved. Go back to our text right here, Romans chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I'm eternally saved. Hope you are too. Everybody here that I know of has made profession of faith. I hope you're saved. If not, you can get saved. But if you are, friend, get a hold of some of these verses. We need to realize this, because I promise you, the devil's going to attack you. And a saved person wouldn't do what you're doing. A saved person can do anything he can do before he's lost, except not believe. Don't buy that lie. We shouldn't. We should live above that. How am I going to get away from that? Get in the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. You know what God told His people there in the Old Testament? To get together with your children. You talk when you sit up, when you lie down, when you sit in your house. To pretty much talk all the time. When you walk by the wayside, get in the Word of God. As somebody said, even you got a song about this, I think now, that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Folks, there's an accuser of the brethren. I'm going to tell you something. Your flesh will accuse you. Your flesh will talk to you, tell you you ain't worthy. Listen, I got some news for you. I'm not worthy. I'm not, but Christ has made me worthy. He has made me worthy. I don't know where you stand and what you need. If you just needed some encouragement, but these are some encouraging words. And I hope you take it to heart, and I'm just going to trust God's going to do with the message what He give it to me to do. It's tremendous Scripture there. There's a whole lot of things. There's more verses on eternal security, by the way. There's more, but I read you about 20 tonight. One's enough. There's plenty to let you know I am saved, and I'm saved to the uttermost. Praise His name. Father, we thank You for the time You've given us here now tonight. Just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You that we do have the eternal life. We've got the hope in Your Word. We can trust in You. Now I pray You'll bless during this invitation time. Lord, if there's somebody discouraged, if there's somebody beaten down, I don't know what they need. But Father, would You help them? Would You encourage them? Would You strengthen them, Lord, through Your Word? That we may know, Father, we have eternal life, as You told us. These things are written, that we may know that we have eternal life. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.